chapter 8.
And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and this Sunday school hour, and Lord, our time that we can come and just gather in here and open your word. Father, I do pray for the classes downstairs. Please be with the students, that their minds and their hearts would be attentive to the lessons that will be taught. Please be with the teachers and give them wisdom and guide them and help them in just sharing the truth from your word. And Lord, just thank you that we can have this time to come together today. Thank you that we can have a day to set aside and worship you. And Lord, just be a little bit calmer and we'll just remove ourselves from the busyness of the rest of the week, Lord. Father, help us this morning to bring our burdens before you, to lay them down at your feet, Lord, and to be able to focus and concentrate on you today. Father, please give me the Sunday school time. Please give me the right words to say, and Lord, just guide our hearts and our thoughts this morning. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for answered prayer this week. Thank you for moving and working in people's lives and in folks' hearts. And Father, just thank you that you are just there to hear us, and that you answer our prayers, and that you care for us. And Lord, thank you that we have the confidence to come before you, bring our prayers and petitions. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us this week. Now, please be with our time of worship here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 8. So, as we've been looking in Sunday school, we've been looking at signs of the times, so to speak, and the things that will be leading up to the Lord's return. And, of course, in Scripture, there's a lot that it tells us about leading up to the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. But we, of course, as the church ages, as this age of grace, we're looking for that rapture that is going to take place before that millennial reign of Christ. But I was just thinking, as we are in December now and our hearts and our thoughts are drawn to the birth of the Lord Jesus, to just think about another time in history when people were looking for the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. Now, we understand that they did reject him. We understand they did not recognize that it was Jesus that came. But to just take a few minutes this morning, maybe, and just look at some of the events, some of the things that were described, and some of the things that were going on that led up to the first advent or the first coming of Jesus. And so I wanted us to just take a little bit of a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I mean Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is a verse that's probably familiar to almost all of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And, you know, that's something that I really want us to just remind ourselves of this morning. The promises that God gives in his word and the promises that God gives of his coming, he will fulfill them. He fulfilled them the first time in Bethlehem. He fulfilled them the first time when the Lord Jesus was born. And he will fulfill those other promises in days ahead. And so I just want us to take a little bit of a look. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, and just look at some of the things that Isaiah, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, records for us as far as what was going on with the nation of Israel, going on with the Israelites, and the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And so just really a lot of this is going to be just quick. We're not going to dig in because we could literally spend weeks and weeks looking at all of these things. But just to kind of give us just a little bit of a summary, just a brief view of some of the things that were going on. And then maybe in our minds we can kind of draw some parallels or some correlations to maybe some of the things that we see even going on in our world today. In verse 11 it says this, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand
and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. So he's warning them not to get into any covenants or agreements with this people. He's warning them not to follow after the things that they're doing. Again, you know, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see God warning the nation of Israel to keep themselves pure and to keep themselves away from the idolatry and the religions of the world, so to speak, and those kind of things. And here we see another warning of just that sort. And he says in verse 12, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. It means don't be afraid of the things they're afraid of, nor fear the things that they fear. And then he says this in 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You know, we really should have that fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, scriptures tell us. And we really should have that fear of the Lord and that confidence in the Lord as well. And, you know, be mindful of him, you know. What the Lord God has the ability to do and the power and the strength that he has and what he's done for us. You know, we should be more concerned with him than anything else. And in verse 14 it says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And a gin is a trap or a snare, as the scriptures tell us here. And he says, so, you know, for he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And so we know that the Israelites are going to reject the Lord Jesus. We know that they're not going to see him as their Messiah and so forth. It says in verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And then he goes on and he says this, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. You know, as we see, and we'll get into some of the other details here in the verses that follow, but as we see things progressing in our world, and progressing in a bad way, if you would, you know, certainly going more against Scripture, going more against God's will and God's Word, you know, what we need to do as Christians is really we need to wait upon the Lord, and we need to be looking for him and looking for his return. And, you know, it's interesting that we've seen from the removal of prayer from our schools, from the removing of the Ten Commandments, from our law system, from the, you know, just everything that our country has done to remove God from it, we then look at the things that are transpiring today in our day and age, and we think, boy, Lord, how much worse is it going to get? And, you know, we think about this in, with the nation of Israel, as they were seeking after other gods and following after other things, and it was like here, it says, he hided his face from the house of Jacob. We wonder, you know, is he going to hide his face from the United States? Is he going to allow us to face some of the things that the rest of the world has been facing for years and years and years, you know? I heard a preacher say this one time when the attacks happened and 9/11 happened and all these things that took place, I heard this one preacher, he says, you know, he says, if God allows that kind of persecution and that kind of attack and that kind of stuff to happen in America, all that's going to do is it's going to bring us up to speed with the rest of the believers around the world. You know, we've had it good for a long time, and we've taken it really for granted for a long time. And, you know, there's people all around this world that have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And, you know, we see here the nation of Israel, as they are seeking other things, going after other things, that it says here, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that utter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? This is a very interesting verse. I even spent more time this morning looking at this verse. The wording of it and the meaning of it is so powerful. In verse 19, he's talking about, in the preceding verses, he's talking about the things that are coming upon the Israelites and the fact that they are going after other, they're making covenants with other people. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing and so forth. And then he says this in 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Now, he's already told them that they should be seeking the Lord. They should be looking unto the Lord. They should be fearing the Lord. But they're not. And he says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. That means those evil spirits, those things that are not of God. And unto wizards that peep. And, interesting, the spiritual demonic things that are being talked about here and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why are they looking unto these things? Why are they going to these things? I don't know. Hopefully there's nobody here that's in this situation, but it always amazed me when I would hear of born-again Christians that would look at the horoscopes and look at the fortune-telling and things like that, and so forth. We don't need to be looking to those things. We shouldn't be looking to those things. We should be just trusting in God and trusting in our Lord and Savior to direct and to lead and trust in His will. And he says here, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And he's talking about these ones that have these familiar spirits. He's talking about these, the word here is those necromancers, those ones that would seek advice from the dead, so to speak. And, I vaguely remember this, but remember they were going to do some sort of like a seance, so to speak, to contact Houdini. Do you remember that? It was quite a few years ago now. And they were going to contact this Harry Houdini, and they were going to see, what was in the afterlife and what he was experiencing and things like that. And there was a whole bunch of hype for it and everything. And the event finally came, and they did it and everything, and nothing ever happened. It was just nothing. It was just a big show. And it's just interesting here that they should be seeking after the Lord, but they're not. They're seeking after something else. And, sometimes, we understand. We looked at, in the last week or two, we've looked at the fact that everything is in God's timetable. Now, God is not constricted by time. God dwells and exists outside of the realm of time. But in His creation and in His return and the setup of the millennial kingdom for Christ and all that, there is a timeline, and it is spelled out in the Bible for us. So we know that there is some order and some organization in this. But, sometimes we get very impatient as people, and we, sometimes as they're looking for the Lord and they're wanting the Lord to answer, and it may seem that He's a little bit quiet, they're starting to look to other places and look to other things. What should we do? And said, why would you seek, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Why would the living try to get advice from the dead? Why would they try to do that? Why would they go seeking after those things? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to His word, it is because there is no light in them. It's interesting, when people do want to find things out, the lengths that they will go to try to find those things out. And it's interesting, these familiar spirits, these wizards, these things that utter these strange things. We saw in a couple weeks past, when it talked about doctrines of devils, and seeking after things that are not of God to try to figure out what's going to happen next. And we see this here, and it says that these things, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So really what he's saying, measure it against what we know. Measure it against, to use it in our day and age, you measure it against the Scripture. What is it that they're telling us? What is it that they're trying to convince us of? Does it match up with Scripture? Does it match up with prophecy? Does it match up with what God has revealed to us out of His Word? If it doesn't, there's a reason for that. It's because there's no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bested and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward. So they're going to have this calamity. They're going to have this tribulation that's going to be upon them. And we're not talking about the great tribulation, but the tribulation that's going to befall them. And it says that they're going to fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They're gonna get mad at God. And we've seen that in our day and age, people have become very critical and ridicule God and have made a mockery of him and have made a mockery of his word. And they shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So they curse their God and their king. They do look upward, but then they turn right around. They look downward. They look at the earth, but all they find is trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Interesting, and we're going to continue on here, but interesting, in the midst of all of this bleakness, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Interesting. Verse number 1 of chapter 9, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." I want you to see something real quick with me, if you would. Just keep your finger there, but turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now he says here, he's talking about the darkness, he's talking about this, but he specifically mentions two places. "And he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." If we come over to Matthew chapter 4, look with me, we'll start at verse number 13. We'll start at verse number 12. Verse number 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Isn't that interesting? In Isaiah, he promises that the people in this area are going to see a great light. They're going to see the light. And then in Matthew chapter 4, we see a fulfillment of that as Jesus, the light of the world, is walking in those areas. Isn't that interesting? Here, God promised through the prophet Isaiah that they would see the great light, that they would see this, that the light would shine in these areas, and then we see it fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4. Interesting. You know, what God promises, God will fulfill. What God says he will do, he will do. We come back to Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse number 4, it says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And then he says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we know that the Lord Jesus was given. We know that from John 3:16. We know it from other scriptures that God sent his son to redeem the world, to redeem and pay sin's debt. It's interesting, if you go back just a couple of chapters, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, another scripture that we read a lot during the Christmas season. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again, we see that fulfilled, of course, in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn over there real quick. Keep your finger in Isaiah, if you would please, but turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And again, another scripture to us, the birth of the Lord Jesus, the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus, I should say. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now look at this in verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew not that she had brought forth the firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. You know, we see in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7, there the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah that would be born of a virgin. And of course, we have the scriptures, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Luke chapter 2, you know, recording the actual event of that happening. God promised he would send his Messiah, and God did send his Messiah. People didn't accept him, people rejected him, but he did do exactly what he said he would do. We continue on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I'm not going to break down all the terms.
I just want to just read this, and then we'll continue on here this morning, but Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, don't glaze over that little three-letter word, the. It is very important, because
he is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And then it says,
the influence of his government and peace that have no end. So we see in verse number 6, the promise of his first coming. We see in verse number 7, the government, or the promise of the government of his second coming. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. We know this is his second coming, because when he came the first time, he didn't bring that peace. In fact, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, you know, and so forth. But when he comes that second time, and he sets up his kingdom in that millennial reign, he is going to rule and reign in that, and it says that of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And then it says this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal. This word denotes an ardor, an intense desire to accomplish an object, and it means the establishment of this kingdom was an object of intense and ardent desire on the part of God himself. And it is always implied that nothing else than the zeal of God could do it. You know, as God promises it, when God makes a promise, we can have confidence in that, and we can hold on to that, and we know that, you know. We know that God's going to come one day. We know the Lord's going to come in the clouds. We're going to hear the trumpet and the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. And we know that we're going to be raptured up to be with him in the clouds. And so will we be with him forever. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 to comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about it also. In the twinkling of an eye, you know, there's something that have gone on before us. And their mortal bodies have been put into the ground. But their spirits, their souls, you know, the absence from the body is to be present with the Lord, is with the Lord. And one day, we're going to be with the Lord as well. And this is a promise that God has given us. And just as these other promises have been fulfilled, that promise one day will be fulfilled as well. In Isaiah 9:7 here, he's talking about the government, the establishment of it. In Matthew 24, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Isn't that going to be something?
in power and great glory, he's going to come to this earth again. And when he comes to this earth this second time, he is not going to leave it. He's going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to establish it. We find in Matthew 24:30, it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If you would, please turn me over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll start reading verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." You know, he says here that his name is called the Word of God. And we certainly know that this is referring to Jesus from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see the Word of God as we see. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now I want you to understand, this is taking place after the rapture. The rapture has already taken place. We've gone to be with the Lord in the heavens. And you know, we've been with the Lord there. The great tribulation has been taking place here on earth. And the tribulation is over. And now God is returning. And he is returning with his army. He's returning with us. You understand that? He's returning with us. It says, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And he says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that lie in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God." We'll continue on here in just a minute, but I want to go back to verse number 16. So the world's going to see the coming Christ, the coming Lord. And he's going to be descending, and he's coming with his army from heaven. And it says this, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we know that there's none greater than God. We know that there's none greater than the Lord Jesus. We know that he truly is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We understand that. We know that. But I wanted to share just something else with you, to show you something else. If you would, keep your finger there. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 6. Revelation 1:6. In fact, let me start with verse number 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You go over to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is talking about the 24 elders. It's a representation of the church age in heaven. You know, we've been raptured out. And we are before God. We are in the presence of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse number 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. You think about that. When we're finally assembled before God, out of every nation, tongue, kindred, and people, and we all got there the same way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? There are no boundaries. There are no boundaries of earth. There are no borders, so to speak, that prevent the gospel, that prevent the salvation of souls. We're going to see that we're there before the Lamb, before the throne, and of all these people, out of every tongue and people and nation, and we all got there the same way. Redeemed us to God by the blood. By thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So God has made us kings and priests, and when Christ comes back, he has a name written on him, the King of Kings. He's our king. And he's made us, he's going to make us kings. He has made us kings. You know, so I just, when I see that, I remember growing up and hearing preachers say that there's no king on earth that's greater than king. He is the King of Kings. And, you know, there's no lord or no dignitary that is greater than God. He is the Lord of Lords and so forth. And all that is true, but I like to make it a little more personal. And you know what? He's my king. And if you're saved today, he's your king. And he is the King of Kings, and we are going to reign with him one day. It's a promise given to us in Scriptures. Just like God promised that he would send his Messiah, and he did, God has promised that the Lord will come back, and he will establish his kingdom, and he will rule in righteousness, and we can count on it. It's going to happen. And you know why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Nobody living that has passed on has ever made a promise that they could keep to the point that God keeps his promises. You understand that? I have made promises to people, and in my heart of hearts, I've meant to do what I've promised. But in circumstances of life and things and just things that happened, I wasn't able to fulfill the promise that I made. It was impossible. It could not be done. You understand that that's not the case with God. When God says that this will happen, it will happen. And then the Lord is coming back one day. We've been spending some time looking at the things that we're going to see happening in this world that are going to announce and point us that the time is getting close. And certainly we see that. But now at this time of year, and as this Christmas season, we stop and we pause and we think about the first coming of Jesus Christ, let us also think about because that's when everything's going to be set right. And that's when everything's going to be taken care of. There is going to be the battle of Armageddon. We understand that. There's going to be those things. There's going to be the great white throne of judgment. We understand that. And so forth. But you understand that when the rapture takes place and we go to meet the Lord in the air, we will be with him forever. We are changed. We are changed. And we will dwell and live with him forever. Let us comfort one another with those words. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we can have that these promises will be fulfilled, that these things will come to pass. So, Lord, in these days that we are here, and the things that we see happening in our world around us, help us, Lord, as your children, to remain faithful, to remain steadfast, remain unmovable, always abounding in the work of your life. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. Please, Lord, just give us strength in these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we still have the ability to come in here and worship openly like this. That we can come and we can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. We can worship you together openly and loudly and in one accord. Father, thank you that we still have that freedom to enjoy here in this country. Help us never to take it for granted. And be with more of the message, Lord. Prepare our hearts even now for that. You, Pastor, as he opens the word, and just challenge our hearts this morning, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.